Spirit is in our lives. And Father, we just pray you continue to bless our service. You would speak to our hearts, Lord. And we just thank you. Thank you that you are our great Heavenly Father. We just thank you so much that you are our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as is typical for me, I forgot the cooperative program to get somebody to read it again, okay? So, I've got the stack of papers, and I print them out. I have them ready and everything, but I just can't get everybody in line to do it. So, you've got enough on your plate. So, if somebody else wants to volunteer to take care of it, we'll do that, But one of these days, I'll get it all organized, and we'll get the cooperative program moments down. Nani's looking here at me. What are you talking about, Curtis? What are you sitting there, and what are you going on about? Okay, well, if you notice up on the screen at some point, well, it's blank now, but the slide before that was about the missionaries, okay? And there were a couple of missionaries that we were highlighting. And the cooperative program moment is just simply their stories that we have. It's about Sean and Lydia Stevenson, and they're missionaries that are serving in some capacity. In the cooperative program moment, just tells us a little bit about their story, lets us know what's going on with them, and helps us to understand how our money is being spent. Because every time you guys get put a dollar in that offering plate, a portion of that dollar goes to supporting missionaries around the world. Maybe Sean didn't get a dime or get a penny of it, but somebody, some missionary somewhere did, okay? And we're supporting all of them. And that's one of the beauties about the way Southern Baptists have organized to do missions. You know, the whole reasons why there's a Southern Baptist Convention, by the way, and you guys may not understand it, but the whole reason behind it, the whole reason for us to have and be part of the River Valley Mission Network is to organize to do mission work, to do evangelism and discipleship outside of these four walls, outside of our local community. So that's why we do that. And so the way we've organized it is we all contribute a certain amount of money. We all give a little bit towards that goes into a big pot, and then that is used to support the missionaries around the world and here in the United States. So now I've filled you in on the cooperative program moment, but you don't know anything about Sean and Lydia. So, you know, we'll catch up, okay? We'll get it going. I'm just thankful that we're at least putting it in, because I think it's important for us to have that awareness that there are missionaries. Pray for Sean and Lydia. I'm not sure what they're doing, but pray for them, okay? All right. So I read their stories, but I can't remember which one's which. So anyway, so we're in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. And before we read this passage today, I kind of want to warn you up front. There's some, the way Paul goes about writing this, if first reading, you can just kind of read over and say, oh, that sounded nice. Okay, you know, because a lot of times that's how we read our Bibles. We just kind of, okay, I got 5 minutes, I got to read, and I'm going to read this 5 minutes, and okay, I'm done. And we never really think about what he's saying. So if you take a step back from that and you say, I'm going to think about what Paul writes here, and you start reading it, you can sit there and say, Paul, what are you saying? You're contradicting yourself, Paul. You spent the first four chapters of Romans. What did he do in the first four chapters of, first four chapters of Galatians. Do you know remember what he did in those first four chapters? He laid down the foundation for the doctrine of grace. He explained to how he received the revelation, and then he went through the doctrinal and legal arguments, you might say, as to why grace is superior to the law. In fact, he even went so far and he said anybody who's under the law is cursed, and that the law itself brings that curse. And he went so far as to say that that those who were teaching that to be bound by the law should be accursed, okay? They should be separated from the church, separated from Christ, okay, is basically what he said. And he went on and made that emphatic arguments in here to illustrate for us how important grace was in this. But in here today, he's going to talk about the law, and he's going to say how important the law is. He's going to talk about freedom on the one hand, and then he's going to talk about being a servant to the law. And that's something I don't get. How can you be free? How can you be free on the one hand and be a slave in the next breath? Okay? How can you do that? And that's what Paul's saying in today's passage. So it's full of some contradictions, or Paul is challenging us, but it makes sense when you understand what he's saying. Okay? It makes sense whenever you sit down and you dig a little deeper and you find out what it means and what Paul is communicating. So we are in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 13. Okay? So he begins in verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." I got to get the page turned. My page is. And it says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take this time, pray, God, that you'll just help us to put aside the cares of this world. You know, there's lots of things for us to think about. There's lots of things to occupy our minds and our hearts. And I pray that, Father, right now, that you'll just help all these other issues to go on the back burner, to be taken out of our consciousness. And I pray, God, that we can just focus upon you, and that we can open our ears to hear the message you have for us, that you'll open our hearts, God. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come, that your Holy Spirit will dwell among us here, that we will hear your word, God, and that we will hear you speaking to us, and we will understand clearly the message that Paul has for us today, that you spoke through him thousands of years ago, yet it's still relevant for us today. So I pray, God, that you'll be with us as we study your word, that we can draw closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. So here's Paul. He's been writing this letter. He went through the first four chapters, laid out the doctrinal basis for grace and why grace was superior to the works of the law, okay? And that we need to be following the doctrines of grace rather than becoming bound by that legalistic law. And if you remember, as we hit chapter 5, he began by saying it is for freedom. At chapter 5, everything changed. He stopped doing the theological doctrinal discourse, okay, that he was doing. And he said, okay, if that's true, if grace is true and we are freed by that grace, this is what it means, okay? In chapter 5, he switched from theoretical, you might say, to the practical. This is what it means in your life. And folks, this is where the rubber hits the road, you might say. This is where it really starts to matter. And he tells us it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If grace is true, then in verse 1, he tells us it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Remember, we talked about there that we were created for freedom. We were created for that fellowship with God. We were given freedom, domain over the entire earth. Satan robbed us of that, and yet Christ came back and took it back from Satan and gave it back to us, made us free once again. That's basically it in a nutshell, okay? Now, there's a lot of theology with that, but that's it in a nutshell. Christ died to give us that freedom back. Now, he's going back, and he's picking that up again. And he says, you were called to be free. He's reminding us. Now, in the Greek, and I was explaining this earlier, but here's the thing you have to understand. Translations are hard, okay? And every translation has a certain flavor to it. And one of the toughest things is to take from the Greek or from the Hebrew to figure out what the author of that passage was saying and then to find their English words to communicate that. You know, we think if we don't know a foreign language, you think, oh, it's real easy. You know, you can take this word and you can take that word and they're the same, right? No, it's not the way it works, okay? There are verb tenses and there are thoughts and there are things. In English, we need to use several verbs to communicate something that's communicated in one word in Greek. Or, you know, there are things that we have to do in order to accommodate the way our language is. And this is one of the things the NIV done. It did. Some of your other translations will say this differently. It will say, for you. Okay? For you were called to freedom or something like that. Okay? You were called to be free. It'll put that word, it'll put it in front of the you. Here, the NIV is just trying to make it emphatic, and it is an emphatic you. You. He wants you to understand you. You. Not the other guy over there, but you. You were called to freedom. You were called to be free. Guys, get that through your head. Paul said that twice. He said it earlier in verse 1. He said, you're free. You were called to freedom. You had freedom before. Christ gave it back to you. And he's saying it again. You are free. Get it in your mind. You're not bound by the law anymore. He wants us to understand a simple truth. Anytime the Bible repeats itself, anytime an author repeats a statement like that, Christ or anybody else, pay attention to it. It's important. And here he's making this important statement. But he said it is for you. And the reason why he puts that is in there, and it's important to understand it, and this is one of the problems with the way we have our Bibles today. In the original, it was just one long line of words. There were no punctuation marks. There were no commas. There weren't paragraphs. There weren't sentences. Okay? It was just kind of these words. Where the breaks here, where the paragraphs are and all these things, that was put in because somebody understood it that way. That's not the way it was written. So just keep that in mind. And what you need to do is you got to connect the verse 12 with verse 13. And he remember, if you remember, Paul had been talking about this, and he said you were running a good race, but somebody pushed you off the track. Who did that? And we talked about how it was Satan that did that pushed us off the track, put us back. You were running the race in grace. You had received that grace. You understood it, and you were going ahead. But somebody pushed you off track, pushed you back into the law, and got you, put obstacles in your way, and tripped you up. And he's saying then in verse 12, after he talks about that, he says, as for those agitators, those who pushed you off the track, those who interfered with your understanding of grace, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And then he says, for you, or it's kind of almost, if you want to put it in the context and take some liberalities with the Greek, not so much, but trying to get the understanding and the flavor, it's more like, unlike those guys, you, he's saying. He's saying, you were called to free. You are not like those agitators. You were called to freedom. Those agitators are enslaved. Those agitators are to be emasculated. But you, okay, he's kind of transitioning it. And he's pointing out, and he wants us to understand that we are no longer trapped by the law like the others are. Isn't that a good thought? He says, you were called to be free. And almost immediately then, he goes in and he says, but. Don't you hate that word, but, sometimes? Sometimes it's the greatest word in the whole sentence or in the whole paragraph. It changes all the things. He says, but, in other words, he's given us a warning. But don't, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, just to help you understand, there are a couple different meanings on this idea of flesh. Sometimes, whenever the word flesh is used in the scripture, it's talking about just the fact of our physical bodies. It's talking about the physical world, okay, the things that we see in this, as opposed to the spiritual dimension, kind of like two different dimensions, the one of the physical, the flesh, and the one of the spiritual. It's using it in those terms sometimes. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the other way that flesh is frequently used, which is to refer to the carnal nature. In other words, the carnal nature is that nature that's without God. The carnal nature is the nature that seeks its own satisfaction. It's devoid of any conscience. It says, I have an appetite, okay? And the only thing that matters is fulfilling that appetite. I don't care who I have to trounce over. I don't care who I have to hurt. I don't care who I have to harm in the process. I'm going to satisfy my wants and my desires. We see this a lot in our society and people that are so goal-driven that all they can see is the goal. Okay, and it doesn't matter who they have to run over in order to fulfill that goal or to reach that goal. They have some goal that they want to be the biggest corporation, or they want to be the biggest, have the biggest bank account in town. They want to be the big man in town, or whatever that goal is, and whatever they have to do, whoever they have to squash, whoever they have to hurt in that process, they're going to do it. It's the carnal nature that drives that. It's one that says self is preeminent. And that is where Paul is talking about. He's talking about that big I. Had a pastor one time that preached a sermon. I wasn't going to say this, but he preached a sermon, and it was entitled, The Only Difference Between the Wilderness of Zin, talking about the Old Testament in the Hebrews, and the wilderness of sin is the shape of a crooked eye. And I just thought that was an interesting way to help us always keep in focus that if we don't watch what we're doing, we're going to end up serving self, the I, the person, and put them on throne and have that carnal nature take over. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't indulge that flesh. But instead, do what? He says, rather serve one another humbly in love. This is where it starts getting a little confusing. You see that word serve? In the Greek, that word is doulos, it comes from the root. It's a derivative of that, but it has that root of doulos. Doulos is slave in Greek. Now, wait, so what Paul's saying is says you were called to be free, so serve, so become a slave in love. Wait, I'm free. What do you mean I got to be a slave? I don't understand this, Paul. I was given freedom. I don't have to serve anyone. I don't have to be a slave. And yet here he's telling us, become a slave. You see, which is it, Paul? Am I free or am I a slave? Which way is it? Do you understand the contradiction that he's making here in many ways? Well, it's not really. But it seems, when at first appearance there, it seems like, Paul, what are you talking about? If I'm free, how can I be a slave, a serving somebody else? Well, now you guys, I want to take you on some discussion here, and you're going to have to bear with me, okay? Because in my head, it makes sense. But getting it out to you to make it make sense for you may be another story. So stay with me, okay? Stay with me. Here's the thing. You know how frequently we define things in that terms of that pendulum that swings back and forth, right? And we have extremes over here, okay? My wife used to talk about the extremes in education and how they would get on some horse and they'd ride it to one far end and that would be the solution. And everybody would go that way, and then 2 years later they'd say, oh, maybe that's not the way, and they go back all the way to the other side, okay? And they let that pendulum and they go all the way over here. Extremes, okay? We don't live in the middle, okay? We live in the extremes is what kind of it is. And Paul is saying, you were called to be free. Okay, don't forget, you're free. The chains that bound you by the law are no longer there. You're in grace, and so you have freedom. So what do some people do? They take just that thought of free, and they say, oh man, I'm free. I don't have to follow the law. There are so many different theological persuasions, so many different philosophies that came and that were introduced at this point with that concept and taking off and grabbing onto this Christian philosophy of freedom, the freedom we receive through grace, that they grabbed onto this and latched onto it and said, oh, so we have no moral laws now. We have no moral guidelines. We're free to do whatever we want. And see, that's what happens when you go to that extreme. You begin fulfilling that carnal nature. That's the extreme where the carnal nature is of preeminence. And when you're way over here with this side of the pendulum, you're over here indulging the flesh. And it doesn't matter who you harm in that process. You run them over because you're free. You're just exercising your freedoms. So Paul says, don't do that. He says, instead, serve, become a slave. And so some people then take that idea of service and they think about it on the other extreme, and they make these laws that bind us, that begin binding us. They go to the Old Testament. God gave us what? 10 commandments? Okay. How many did we add to it? I mean, every day the legislatures in our states and in our nation are writing new laws. What's wrong with the basic ones, okay? You know, if we follow the basic laws, we don't need all these other legislated ideas to go along with it. But we pile law upon law upon law. And that's exactly what the Jews did. They piled law upon law. They took those 10 laws that God gave us and they expanded it. That they had volumes that were written on how many steps they could take in a day on a Sabbath day. They had laws about what they could eat and how they had to eat it, what order they had to eat it in, you know, and yada, 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 on and on and on. Over and over again, we pile upon and make restrictions after restriction after restriction, and soon those chains get tighter and tighter and tighter, and we're bound and we are in slavery again. And that's what Paul said, but he's saying here something a little different when he goes. He's talking about the freedom we have is from this. We're free from these pile of legalistic laws that are over here. But we have a different kind of slavery. Slavery to love, which is here, and it's balanced. It's not on the extremes. It's not indulging the self. It is not so tight that people have made these laws that restrict us and keep us from having relationships with people, having experiencing that love. It's here in the middle, he says. It's right here. Now, he goes on in this passage, remember, and he says, fulfill. Get this too. He says, fulfill the great commandment. Fulfill the one law that's the most important. He says, fulfill that and serve one another in love. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself is that one commandment. He says, if we can do that, we fulfill the law. Now, wait, Paul, why do I need to fulfill the law? If the law is so restrictive that it's binding me, why do I need to fulfill that law? Well, folks, here, let me help you understand. And this is where it's important to understand the greater biblical context. Oftentimes, we take little individual verses and we focus upon them, and we get so wrapped up in what that verse, one single verse says, that we get, you know, it's like this. If we talk about just the freedom that we have and we don't put it in the context, then we get a distorted concept of what freedom is. So here we have to take what Paul is teaching us. We have to take all of the biblical picture. We have to understand the great big biblical picture that goes from the beginning of Genesis all the way through all of Scripture to the end, okay? And by doing that, we begin to understand. There's a couple of passages to understand. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. See, Jesus said, you guys remember back when Jesus said, he said, In Matthew chapter 5, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. You think I came to abolish the law? I didn't come to get rid of it. I didn't come so that you had no moral guidelines. I didn't come so that you'd be free to indulge your flesh and serve your carnal nature. I didn't come for that purpose. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So what is Christ talking about then when he talks about fulfilling it? What is Paul telling us about fulfilling the law? Well, let's go back. You remember that the story of salvation begins in Genesis, and it runs through the Bible. And over again, you find that God is telling us about his character. Yes, we see his holy character as well, but more and more what we see is his graciousness. We see his mercy. We see his love being poured out upon his people. We see the fact that he put the nation of Israel there not to condemn the rest of the world, but to bless the world. And he sent his son, what? Not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what the scripture tells us in John. And Jesus spoke those words. And he told us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us that it was love that allowed Christ to come. And through that love, he gave himself for you and for me. Then it was motivated in that love. And then you remember that in Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote, and he told us about this nature of Christ, that Christ upon seated upon the throne of all heaven, ruling over all of creation, not just this earth, but all of creation. He sat there in all that glory and all that splendor, and he says, I've got to go redeem those people. And he got down off of his throne. He humbled himself, is what it says. What does Paul tell us to do? To humbly serve as a slave. And Christ got down humbly, lowered himself, became like a man, so that he could redeem us. Okay? And that was motivated through love. So this idea of love flows through all of this. Now, what does Jesus tell us in John chapter 15? How does he describe himself? He says, I am what? The vine. And you are the branches, right? And he tells us, abide within him. Jesus is laying out a very simple concept there. He says, I'm a vine. I draw my nourishment, okay, as that vine. I have that nourishment, and I feed that nourishment. It flows through me, through the vine, to the branches, and it goes out to those branches, and those branches are nourished. Those branches are fed, and because they're fed, then what happens out here? They produce fruit. And what is that fruit? I'm going to give you a hint. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And there's some people that believe that's where the period's supposed to go, or a colon, okay? Because it's love. Love is that fruit of the Spirit. Everything that comes after that, the joy, peace, patience, that's all the description of what that love is. Now, I tend to go along with that, you know, but whether you do or not, that's your choice. But I tend to see it, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's God's work, because we're drawing from who? The God, from God who is love. And we're drawing that nourishment is coming into us. And as Christians, when we're plugged into that vine, the love flows into us, and we can produce fruit, such fruit as loving other people. And this is why it fulfills the law. The law was all designed, and if you go back and you look at the law, the law was all designed to simply teach us how to reflect God's character. His character, which is love. And we were designed for that purpose, to love one another. To love each other, to love him first and foremost, and to love one another. I hope that made sense. I hope that understanding made sense, okay? So we submit ourselves to the vine, and we allow the love to flow through us. We fulfill the law. Isn't that exciting? So the law is fulfilled. It's not canceled. It's not abolished. And that's not what Paul said. He said the purpose of the law was to tutor us, to show us the nature of God, which is what it does. And he says that when we learn to let that love, that nature of God, flow through us, then we can have a productive and fruitful life. We produce the fruit of God's love in us. And then he goes on, and he gives a warning. If I can find the right page. And he gives a warning in verse 15. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. What happens? What happens when a vine gets infested with disease? Gets insects that come in there and they attack that branch. What happens to it? It dies. The nourishment is stopped and it dies. It falls off. It is destroyed. The insects thought nothing of the vine. They came to feast, to serve their carnal nature. And they plowed over the needs of the vine in doing it. What happens? Whenever you get so tight, so restricted, if you take, you know, and you tie a string or something, a tourniquet around an arm, and you cut off that blood flow, the nourishment, what happens to that arm? It dies. And you see, this is what Paul is saying. If you're over here on this extreme and you're serving the carnal nature and all you care about is yourself and you don't care about anybody else, then you're going to be infected and that branch is no longer going to serve its purpose. It's going to be cut off. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be consumed. Whereas on this other side, if you get so wrapped up in the law and you let people tell you how to live and you become so concerned about the rules and the regulations, you get so tightened up, you get that blood flow cut off and the flow stops and the branch withers and dies. You see, it's the two extremes. It's the two extremes that Paul is warning against. And are there those here in our church, have we had fights? I don't know what's everything that's gone on in the past. I'm happy to say I'm not aware of it now. But there are times when churches fight over issues and they get so consumed in doing what they want. And the church itself can become so consumed in doing what it wants that it forgets to care about the community that God placed it there to serve. And it gets so wrapped up in its own carnal nature of feeding itself, that soon it devours its own nourishment and it withers and it dies. Or we can become so legalistic and somebody can get so upset, well, they didn't wear their hair right today and their dress is too long or too short and you know, they didn't part their hair on the right side and they're not part of my group and, you know, and that beard needs to be shaved and trimmed, right, Dan? You know, it's getting long, buddy. so's Jack's. I just saw Jack. But, you know, the point is we can get so many things in our heads that we become so restrictive and we want to legislate and we want to say it's got to be this way and it's got to, and that we forget that by doing so we restrict the love of God from flowing through us and we wither and we die. And this is what Paul is saying. You've got to watch out. You can't serve the carnal nature. You can't serve the laws that restrict you. You've got to live in the freedom that Christ has set you out for. You've got to let his love flow through you. Be plugged into the vine. Be plugged into Christ and know his love. Now I want to tell you guys something I found out today. I went to the Dolan Church. And by the way, many of you have asked about how it was going. I just want you to know, everything seems to be working really well. The only thing I regret is I'm not here on Sunday mornings to have fun with the worship team. They're doing a good job, and they're fitting in for what I'm doing, and they're backing me up 100%. Whenever I make my mistakes, which I make plenty of them, they're there covering me, so I appreciate that. But but everything's going well in that. But I got there, and there was a letter there on the desk that I hadn't seen. I assume our church had received one, but I never saw it that I remember seeing. I don't know why, you know, maybe they don't have our address or something. But there was a letter from the state convention. It was from the director of evangelism and discipleship that the church, the state has. And it said, it talked about a challenge. And it says, you know, last year, and it says over the past several years, we've baptized on average this number of people. And it says, we need to set a goal for our churches for 2021. And that goal needs to be that we baptize 3,000 people in the state of Arizona this year, okay, for our churches. You know, one of the things that has made Southern Baptist a strong denomination is our desire to evangelize, our desire to bring new converts, to share the gospel with others. And we've been able to do that, and we've done it, I think we've done it well for the most part. However, you know, there's always this danger that we get complacent. And what they said was that based upon that, that, you know, they broke it down and they said, well, if we're going to reach that 3,000, that means that if your church is such and such size, then if we figure that you should be able to baptize X number of people, okay, that your church should be responsible for this many people, making sure this many people get here. That way, everybody's doing their part. And they broke it down just simply by numbers, okay? They did the math. What it boils down to is this: for 25 folks, if we had 25 regular attendees, we should baptize two people, right? Well, we have about 50 in attendance, so we should be baptizing how many? How many? Oh, four! Guys, good job, Dottie. So Four people, we should baptize four people this year. Is that in our heart? I am so excited that we have a baptistry. We didn't have one for a lot of years, okay? But I'm excited that we got one. We need to use it more. You see, and this is what the Bible, what Paul is talking about. If we're free to serve, we are free to look out here to see the community in Meadview. We're free to see the fact that there are people walking up and down our streets that need to know Jesus Christ. And we need to serve them in love. We need to become a slave to love and a slave to serving them so that they can know Jesus Christ. It was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. And I know some people think that that was meant to be a derogatory term. But I look at it as this, that they were called Christians because of the way they loved one another. And they looked down the street and they see these Christians and they said, look how much they love each other. Why, they're just like little Christ. Just like little Christ. Shouldn't we have that reputation for our church? Shouldn't we be known in this community as a church that loves one another and loves our community? I think that's the challenge Paul gives us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the challenge that Paul lays out for us today. And we pray, God, that we might become, those who let the love of Christ flow through us so that everyone in this church and everyone in this community experiences your love every time they encounter one of our membership, our members. I pray, God, that we might be known as that church that...